This evening, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. We'll be reading the first 11 verses here in connection with Lord's Day 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Romans 8, you can find it on page 1756. Reading the first 11 verses, again in connection with Lord's Day 15, which you can find on page 22 in the back of your blue psalters. Romans 8, beginning with verse 1, hear the holy and infallible word of our God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Let's end our reading from God's Word this evening. Again, we're looking at this in connection with Lord's Day 15, page 22 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. There we have three question and answers. First, question 37. What do you understand by the word suffered? Answer, that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that, by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Question 38. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer. So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by a civil judge, and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Question 39. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Answer, yes. This death convinces me that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was accursed by God. And thus ends our reading from the Catechism here tonight. Our text will be the first four verses of Romans chapter 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to scripture passages which describe for us the glory, the absolute glory of what we receive in Jesus Christ, there are many who look at this chapter in Romans as being the Mount Everest of them all. Some have called it the inner sanctuary of the cathedral of the Christian faith. Others have called it the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Martin Lloyd-Jones has called it the heart, essence, and soul of the Christian gospel. Of course, all scripture is God's word, and so there's a sense in which we shouldn't be trying to rank the scriptures, but still, some speak to us more powerfully, more wonderfully than others do. And perhaps you can understand why that is here tonight as we look at the first four verses of Romans 8, because this is a chapter, these are verses that shout, that scream the grace of our God. The grace of God has come to us and overflowed and abounded to us in our lives. You know, there's something truly and deeply soul-satisfying in these verses. These are words that calm our breathing as we lie on our deathbeds. These are words that smash through our grief-stricken hearts to fill us with peace. These are words that perhaps continually echo in our minds after we have foolishly given in to our sinful desires once again for the thousandth or the millionth time. For Paul, it's his own cry of triumph. His own cry of triumph after confessing his own wretchedness, where he does that which he doesn't want to do, and the good that he wants to do, he doesn't do. This is Paul's own cry of triumph. There is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. But how can Paul get there? How can he find this voice of triumph even after acknowledging his own continuing sin? As I hope to show you tonight, it's because he understands the suffering of Christ. It's because he understands all that Christ's suffering means for us. What Jesus was doing, even as he was humiliated his entire life long, even as he was unjustly condemned as guilty by Pilate, and as he hung upon a cross, what was Jesus doing in all that? He was making it to be that we can receive no condemnation. Paul's confidence, Paul's triumph, Paul's rejoicing rests and hangs on the truth of Christ's suffering. Despite all the horror of what we see at the cross and throughout the life of Christ, the heart of faith grasps the glory of it. Grasps the wonderful, marvelous wisdom of God doing wonderful things. The heart of faith holds to the beauty of the salvation being worked out in that suffering. So may God grant that in our time here tonight, our own hearts may gain a renewed understanding of the benefit we have in Christ's suffering. Even as Paul makes clear for us tonight that it's Jesus' suffering and crucifixion which free us from condemnation. That's what we're looking at tonight. Jesus' suffering and crucifixion free us from condemnation. And the first thing we want to look at tonight is the reality that Paul's describing, the reality he gives expression to in these verses. And then secondly, we want to look at the reason why this reality may be ours, the reality and the reason of our being free from condemnation. Well, we have those beautiful words with which Paul begins this chapter. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It boldly announces the wondrous reality of what it means to possess the salvation of Jesus Christ. But before we look at that specifically, there's a question that needs to be answered, a question that has to be looked at first of all. And that is, what is the therefore? Why the therefore? Why does Paul include that? Why does he begin with this therefore? It's incredibly important to see and to answer because it allows us to understand what Paul is actually going to be saying when he says that there is no condemnation. It sets us up to realize the fullness of what he's seeking to describe for those who are in Christ Jesus. So why does Paul say therefore? What is it connecting to? Well, in one respect, we can look at chapter 7. Obviously, chapter 7 comes before chapter 8, verse 1. And so we can think to ourselves that Paul's looking at what he describes here. He says in chapter 7 that he's a wretched man, and he rests. He depends upon the rescue coming only through Jesus Christ. So in a certain way, he's acknowledging his weakness before the law, and he's saying, no condemnation is not found in myself. I can't do it. I can't obey the law. I can't work up to this place where God will say you are free of condemnation. But no, it all hangs upon Jesus. Therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus does it all. His own personal sin, he says, is not overcome by himself, but is overcome by Jesus. And that's all right and true, and that's appropriate to see, but there's more to it going on here than just that, than Paul pointing to his inability and what Jesus is able to do. The Greek word for condemnation in verse 1 is actually kind of a different word. It's only used 3 times in the whole New Testament. Once here in chapter 8, and 2 other times in Romans chapter 5. If you were to turn with me back to Romans chapter 5 and look at what Paul's describing there, you have a heading saying death through Adam, life through Christ, beginning at verse 12. You see, death through Adam, life through Christ. Here is a part of Paul's letter to the Romans where he's digging into this situation that's been placed before us because of Adam. And he's contrasting it now with what we receive in Jesus Christ. So in verse 16 of Romans 5, Paul writes, "The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation." Adam committed one sin and he brought condemnation into this world. "But the gift given in Jesus Christ followed many trespasses and brought justification." So again, contrasting what Adam brings and what Jesus brings. In verse 18, we have much the same thing. Paul says, "Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men." So what Paul is doing in Romans 5 is he's pointing back to this terrible situation that all men face. We are guilty before God and deserving of condemnation in Adam. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. It's the idea that God doesn't simply have a problem with us, so to speak, simply because of our own sin. No, there's something more at work. There's something else that's wrong. It's not just our actual sin, but this sin, this guilt that we have in Jesus, or rather in Adam. We have this inherited guilt from Adam that leads us to condemnation before God. And that's what Paul is pointing back to. Paul's saying, therefore, there is no condemnation anymore in Jesus Christ. He's saying that in Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life is delivering us from this condemnation. Not just the condemnation for our own sins, but Jesus is even setting us free from the guilt of Adam. No condemnation means no judgment against us because of our own sins or because of what Adam has done. But Paul goes on in verse 2 to describe even more fully what this verdict of no condemnation means. In verse 2 he says that the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's a very common translation of this verse, but it's perhaps a little bit easier to understand what Paul is saying if we were to translate the word law instead with the word power. The Greek word for law can also mean power or principle or authority. And what Paul is saying is that the power, the Spirit has come in power and authority and has set us free from the power and the principle of sin and death. You remember outside of Christ, we're slaves to sin, right? We're slaves to our sin. We only and ever do sinful things. And so, of course, when the law comes to us, the law only declares that we're guilty of judgment. We're deserving of death. The law points out and condemns this sinful nature within us. And in that way, death owns us. We're kept or reserved for eternal death. The law comes and says, "Guilty, you're mine. You're destined for eternal death and hell." And so Paul says in Ephesians, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Sin leads to death. And that's really the what Paul's saying here. Condemnation, when we think of condemnation, we need to think of our own sins. We need to think of Adam's sin. We need to think of our own inherent corruption. That outside of Jesus Christ, we are slaves to sin. And God has all these reasons to justly look at us and condemn us forever to death and hell. But Paul says, when you believe in Jesus, there is no condemnation anymore. You see, Paul is giving the greatest possible of meanings to our being set free from condemnation in Jesus Christ. And he's giving us the absolute certainty that we can have that eternal life has been secured for us by Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation. God doesn't look at us as children in Adam, but he sees us as children in Jesus Christ. He doesn't see a bunch of unpaid for sins left on our account. He doesn't look at us and condemn us for this sinful nature within because Jesus liberates us from that by the working of the Holy Spirit. God looks at us and there's no guilt, there's no red ink, there's absolutely nothing at all that God sees in you or me that would make us deserving of the charge of being wicked or guilty. There's not one aspect left on our account that would lead God to want to condemn us to death and hell. There is nothing in us to lead God on to have wrath against us. But Jesus, the glorious of the salvation, the glory of the salvation he provides, is that he frees us from every single one of those aspects that Paul is describing. Free from guilt in Adam, free from the guilt of our sins, free from the guilt of our sinful nature within. There's nothing. And note the certainty of what Paul's saying. He's saying, now there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. Presently, there is no condemnation at all. Paul isn't saying that, well, you know, maybe someday, maybe after you try hard enough, maybe after you progress far enough in the life of sanctification, maybe after you work a little bit more, give a little bit more, or pray a little bit more, that God will finally come up to you and say, you know what, you're good, you're free from condemnation now. No, Paul says now, already, in the very moment that you believe in Jesus, in that millisecond, let's say, of really turning away from yourself and trusting in Jesus Christ, in that very moment, the entire wrath of God is wiped away. The entire cause of any sort of condemnation is wiped away. God has nothing against you. Hell is not for you, and you possess eternal life. And as if that's still not wonderful enough, as if that still shouldn't lead us to sing every day of our life of the glorious grace of our God, Paul goes on and he says, you know, this reality, let me just assure you of how certain this reality is. He says, this gift of no condemnation is for everyone who is in Jesus. It is for every true believer in Jesus Christ. Literally, Paul says, there is no condemnation for anyone. Not one of those in Jesus Christ will face condemnation. Not one of those who believe in Jesus will have condemnation set before them. Not one. There isn't a single human being in Jesus Christ who will face any sort of condemnation from God anymore, be it in this life or the life of the world to come. To be in Jesus, in other words, to be in him, to be united to Christ in faith means there's no condemnation. To be in Jesus means there's no condemnation. You can't have Jesus without being free from condemnation. You can't have being free from condemnation without Jesus. The two are intrinsically united. You cannot separate them. And so if you're in Jesus, this is yours, says Paul. It is impossible. It is impossible for someone who believes in Jesus to be condemned by God. It's impossible. And this is why it's so comforting to the believer. Even though they recognize themselves in the very struggle that Paul gives in chapter 7. Paul says, wretched man that I am, I continue to sin. I've been made alive in Jesus Christ. I'm supposed to be holy as God is holy. I'm supposed to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm to love my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I want that. I desire that. I love that. And I don't do it. Wretched man. And yet he comes here, Romans 8. Comes again to the gospel. He says, but there is no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. It reminds me of what the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 23. Even though my conscience accuses me, even though every day of my life my conscience comes in and my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments, even though my conscience accuses me of never having kept any one of them, and even though my conscience accuses me of the fact that I am still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God gives me all the blessings of Jesus Christ and no condemnation. no matter what my conscience says, no matter how much it screams at me and declares me to be guilty, I have something that screams louder still. It is the grace of God which shouts that there is no condemnation if I have faith in Jesus Christ. As Spurgeon once put it, no condemnation on account of original sin, though the believer was an heir of wrath, even as others. No condemnation for actual sin, though he greatly transgressed and came far short of the glory of God. He is in Christ, and there is no condemnation of any sort possible to him. No condemnation, no, even though he humbles himself and weeps and groans before God, because in thought and word and deed he still offends. No condemnation, though he feels that he has not yet attained to the excellence which he labors after. No condemnation. If you believe in Christ, this is the treasure you already now possess. There is not one atom of anything in you that would lead God in any way to condemn you or have wrath against you. Do you understand the wonder of what Paul is saying here? Do you see why so many call this the Mount Everest of his chapters? Because there's no greater revelation of what the gospel means than this, that there's no condemnation. And that all those who believe in Christ have this already now in this life. But the question comes to us then, how can this be so? How can this be true for me now, here, in this life, when I believe in Jesus Christ? How did Jesus gain this for me? What is the reason why this glorious salvation may be ours? This is what we want to see, secondly, as we look at verses 3 and 4 of Romans 8, where Paul writes, "For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." Why can this reality be ours? Why can all these privileges and blessings be yours and mine? Because of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Our problem really stems from our relationship to the law of God. Even though God came after the fall and gave the law to his people, Paul explains in chapter 7 and here in chapter 8 that the law is powerless to save us. The law is powerless to rescue us from sin and death because we're corrupt sinners. The law doesn't have the power to break through the evil nature within us. The law is just used by our sinful nature to lead us even further into sin. The law can't do anything for us. It's incapable of freeing us from slavery to sin. It just condemns us more and more and more. It just denounces our life more and more and more. It's not that God was intending to save us by the law, but it's simply to recognize that it never could. That's not what God was intending with the law. God wasn't intending to give us a law and saying, well, now here is the way that you can obtain this blessing of no condemnation. No, that's never what God intended, despite what any Israelite thought. And so Paul says, God came by himself. God came himself to do what the law could never do. And he did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And when we think about Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, we often think of it in terms of the body that Jesus took. You know, that Jesus had a body like us. It wasn't a body like what Adam and Eve had in the garden. No, it was a body like ours. A body that kind of knew the brokenness that had entered into this world. It was a body that could be hurt. It could grow weak. It grew old. He could get sick, he could scrape his knee, he could be whipped and bleed out, he could die. That's kind of what we normally think of when we think of Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. But when Paul is talking about the likeness about Christ coming in the likeness of sinful flesh, he puts it in this context. Notice that he puts it in the context of Christ being a sin offering. He's in other words, Paul has in mind the fact that when Christ came, he brought himself under the law. That Christ fully identified himself and allowed himself, was willing to bring himself into the same kind of relationship that we have to the law. Jesus was willing to bring himself under this law in the same way that we're under this law, in order to be a sin offering for us, in order to be the perfect substitute for those condemned under this law. And so as Paul goes on to say, because Christ came in the likeness of sinful flesh and was willing to come under this law, God condemned sin in sinful man. Or more literally, God condemned sin in the flesh. And this is where we run into the beautiful declaration of the Heidelberg Catechism in question answer 37. That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul, Christ sustained in the flesh, the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. You see, rather than condemn those who believe in Jesus Christ, God the Father condemns Jesus instead. Rather than look to you and me and say, you need to suffer all this, God looked instead to Jesus and said, you will suffer all this. Is there anything more phenomenal and awesome than this? The very lawgiver himself, the one who gave the law, submitted himself to the judgment of that law, even though we're the ones who broke it. The just suffered for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, the fountain of all good for the evil. We all know that Jesus never sinned. And in fact, his life before the law was so perfect that he earned the verdict of righteousness. And yet despite that, he willingly accepted its judgment. He earned its declaration of righteousness and life, and yet he was willing to accept its judgment. And so his entire life was one of suffering. When he was born, people tried to kill him. And the very people he'd come to save didn't even care that he had been born. He grew up in a backwoods city rather than in Jerusalem to be worshipped by all. He was mocked by his own family. He was rejected by his own disciples. He was rejected by the religious experts of his day. He was forsaken in that very moment when he needed them most. And the very crowds who once flocked to see him perform these miracles end up now shouting for his crucifixion. And the very Father whom he loved with every fiber of his being at every moment in his day, this same Father turned his face away and poured out the fullness of the fury of his anger and wrath against sin upon the body and soul of Jesus. And Jesus said, I would do that. And I'll take on this flesh. I will identify with my people so much that I will submit to that law and I will endure all that for them. The eternal condemnation which we deserve for our sin was especially poured out upon Jesus throughout his entire life, but also especially at the very end as he hangs between heaven and earth on the cross, rejected by men, rejected by God. You see, when we believe in Christ, when we're joined to him in true faith, in a certain respect, his suffering becomes ours. Like when two people get married, you have two people who get married. If one of them has debts, when they get married, the debts become the property of them both. Or if you have one spouse who has riches uncountable, then that spouse, when they're united with them, shares in those riches. And Paul is saying, Jesus, he bound himself to us. He married himself to his people. And he said, what you deserve, the guilt that lays on your account, I will share that, and you know what? I'll take all of that upon myself. I will take all of that upon myself, and I will suffer for your sake, so that my suffering becomes your suffering, so that my enduring of God's wrath becomes your enduring of God's wrath. And you see, that's why when it comes to condemnation, it's impossible that for the true believer, there's anything for them. Because we've already gone through hell. We have already gone through hell in Jesus. We have already faced the eternal punishment of God for our sins in Jesus Christ. God has already exhausted the fullness of his wrath and anger against our sins upon Jesus. There can't be anything more on our account. There can't be anything left in our lives that angers God and would lead him to pour out his wrath upon us and condemn us to hell. There can't be, because Jesus already did all that. He already went through hell. He already suffered it all, so that when we believe in him, there truly is nothing left. And so, as Paul says in verse 4, the righteous requirements of the law have been fully, notice that, fully met in us who believe. Us who have been united with Christ through faith. If we think of the law of God, what does the law of God require? The law of God requires absolute, perfect holiness and righteousness that's perpetually lived out every day of our lives. And secondly, it demands eternal condemnation and death for those who don't measure up. And Paul says these requirements have been met in Jesus. Christ, as our perfect substitute, by his suffering and death, has satisfied these requirements of the law of God, so that in no respect is there anything to be found wanting in us before God's law. There is not one aspect of God's law that has gone unfulfilled for you and for me. That's what Jesus has done. That's what his suffering means for us. That's what his suffering does for us. This suffering secures the very fact that there is absolutely no condemnation for those in Jesus Christ. And so when we look at ourselves, we are those who walk according to the Spirit, those who walk according to this new life in Christ and this freedom from condemnation. That's what we walk in. We don't walk in our guilt. We don't walk in this sorrow and this grief. No, we walk in the Spirit of power and in life, because Jesus has done it all. Jesus has given it all. There's nothing left for us to do. It's all taken care of by him, and we just live out of that. We just live in that. We glory in it. We celebrate. We party in it. It's all that we rest in. It's the deep well that out of which we draw all manner of assurance. No matter how many times we fall, there's no condemnation. No matter how we might often feel in our hearts, even as Paul will say at the end of this chapter, there's nothing that can remove you from the hand of God. Nothing that can take away his love from you. And why? Because Christ in his suffering has paid the penalty, the full price. And so there is only and nothing but grace and love for those in Christ Jesus. That's all that God has left for you. Grace and love. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation. God only has grace and love for you when you believe in his Son. Understand that, brothers and sisters. Understand that. Believe that. Be assured of it. And take that with you as you go into this new week. God does not have wrath. God does not have condemnation for you. There's only grace and love. Praise God for this indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our heavenly God and Father, we bless you and thank you tonight as we are overwhelmed by the magnitude of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we acknowledge that we are so often quick to deny, to ignore, even to undermine the truth of what Jesus has done. And Father, we are those who, in our sin, often make our sin to be greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. We think that our sin continues to stand against us, despite the fact that Christ has died for our sake. Lord our God, we pray that you would forgive us for this and that Jesus' blood and righteousness would be greater and greater in our hearts and our minds. And that, Father, though our conscience accuses us grievously of having grievously sinned against all your commands and of never keeping any of them, and even though we're still inclined to all manner of evil, yet, Lord, may we have the fullness of the assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, may we be sure that there is nothing left on our account, but it's all been scrubbed away, all been taken away by the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. Father, we thank you for that. That you did what we could never do. That you did what the law could never give us. And you did it all through Jesus Christ, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, that you might condemn sin in the flesh, and so make it to be that we might enjoy no condemnation, even now in this life. Lord our God, give us peace. Give us encouragement. Grant us the assurance of our faith. As we look forward to this new week, it may be a week that we live out of the glories of your gospel. Oh, Heavenly Father, hear us, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen.